Good to see you today, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Advent, that you are the God who comes, that you send agents who speak for you, who act for you. We thank you for the way that you invite us into the good work that you're doing in our world. We pray that this Advent, that we would renew our sense of awe at the arrival of Jesus and what that meant then and what it means now and what it will mean in the ages to come. We thank you for the salvation that has begun to leak into this world and into our lives, that your kingdom has truly begun to come, and we look forward to the time when it will have fully and finally arrived. This morning we thank you for the Word of God, that it is God-breathed and that it is profitable. And we pray that we would experience the profitability of your Word as we reflect upon some of these ancient texts. Be with us, work among us, and we pray this through Christ. Amen. Well, we're augmenting our 2 Samuel series with periodic talks on some of the basic beliefs of the chapel. I think of it as Balmoral's creed. The word creed comes from a Latin word that means I believe. And so we've been reviewing for you some of the things that we as a congregation believe. And I've been assigned the portion of our creedal statement that is about mankind. Okay? So when you see the word man, think man-woman, mankind, okay? It covers everybody. Women are not off the hook today on what I say about mankind. I forgot my slides at home, so I'm going to read to you today. I was going to have you read with me our creedal statement on this, on mankind. It says, we believe that mankind was created in the image of God, and that by willful disobedience he fell into sin. Therefore, she is liable to eternal punishment and cannot save themselves. I don't know if you've read that before. It's pretty important. I'm going to read it to you again. We believe that mankind was created in the image of God, and that by willful disobedience, he fell into sin. Therefore, he is liable to eternal punishment and cannot save himself. So that's what we want to talk about today. The human race has had a pretty checkered past. I was tempted to say when you look at history, it's really a dog's breakfast, but that's too negative. It's actually pretty checkered. There's some good, and then there's some not so good. On the one hand, we can do some pretty amazing things. We pick impossible things, and then we do them. I imagine there was somebody once who said, when they saw a model of an Egyptian pyramid, you could never build that. Then somebody went and they built it. Within my lifetime, there was an American president who said, we are going to put men on the moon. I'll bet you there were a lot of people who scoffed. Well, that's exactly what they did. So we can do amazing things. On the other hand, we can do some awful things. In case you hadn't noticed, the human family has a thing for killing. We kill each other, and we do it a lot. According to an article in the National Geographic, January of 2006, in the 20th century, more than 50 million people were systematically murdered. That makes the Auschwitz event pale in comparison. This doesn't reflect well on the human race. Canadian songwriter Bruce Coburn recently released a memoir, and in it he describes war as the default condition of mankind. Was there ever a time in your lifetime when there was not a major war being fought somewhere on the face of this earth? We are a warring people. On the other hand, we have a thing for caring. I recently heard of an amazing act of kindness. It was a story about someone related to our Balmoral Chapel family. I don't think they come anymore, but they were out one day, it was raining, and they noticed a street person pushing a cart. You know how you see these carts around Red Deer? And they're usually just full and overflowing. And the individual didn't have a jacket on. And so they pulled their car over, got out, peeled their jacket off. I understand it was not an inexpensive jacket, and they gave it to the person before driving off. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Not that many months ago, when there were fires in Fort McMurray, were you surprised by the generosity of Albertans? And perhaps a number of you contributed to some of those causes. So we have a thing for caring. On the other hand, we are a wasteful bunch. We waste water. These are items that may not be precious to us. They are precious. It seems that they're only precious to people who don't have much of it. So for instance, water. Guys, when you shave, you just kind of start the tap and let it go. You brush your teeth, you just let the tap run. 2 gallons per minute are wasted. It adds up. I understand we waste a lot of energy as well. According to one article in the LA Times, I would not have believed this if I hadn't read it. People spend over 10 hours a year staring at an open fridge. I don't know. I don't think I'm part of that statistic, but we waste energy. And perhaps more important, we waste our lives. What could be more devastating than a wasted life? And perhaps that's why not that many years ago, a famous preacher wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he took special aim at Christians in their retirement years. We're a checkered bunch, we humans. Oh, one more. On the other hand, we have a creative streak. We invent things that make our lives and the lives of others so much better. Cell phones, satellites, insulin, aspirin, iPads, Band-Aids, hearing aids, thank God for hearing aids, toques, microwaves, novels. We have a checkered past. We show a propensity to do great good and great evil. Same bunch of people seem to be able to do the same. Well, today I would like to address a series of questions. And the first question is, what is a human being? We want to talk about dignity. Why are we so broken? We want to talk about depravity. And what is the bottom line? We want to talk about deliverance. So first of all, what is a human being? The short answer to the question, what is a human being, is we are God's great work. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Quite simply, God's greatest work was mankind. Genesis 1 is the story of how God transforms chaos into cosmos. And as he's doing that, he finally gets to his great work. They say every artist, sooner or later, every novelist, every artisan at some point has their magnum opus, their great work, their masterpiece. And in Genesis chapter 1, God finally got to his great work. And it was you. And it was me. We humans are God's great work. Why do we say that? Well, for a couple of reasons. One, it's because we uniquely resemble God. Now think about it. We're created in the image of God. Wouldn't you expect that we would resemble God? We also represent him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Of no other creature was it said that they bear the image and likeness of God. Only mankind. What does that mean? Theologians have talked about this, have spilled more ink on this subject than perhaps any other. And we're just going to summarize a few ideas here. Like God, we are thinking, feeling, choosing creatures. We mimic God whenever we do that. We create on a unique scale. A number of years ago, had the opportunity to go to Cape Canaveral. And wow, we do some pretty amazing things. Only spent half a day there, could have spent a week, I think. We create on a unique scale. Where did we get that from? Whose idea was that? Whose founding attribute was that? That was God's. And we also desire community. I mean, I consider myself to be an introvert. But you know, I can only take privacy and calm for so long. And then I say to my wife, let's have some people over, or let's go to the mall and watch people. No, not really. But we want community. Where does that come from? Well, we sometimes sing about the Holy Trinity, I think in our series. Fred, you talked about the Trinity, the triune God? It's coming. It's still coming. Well, what do we have in the one being God? We have God Father, we have God Son, we have God Spirit, the original small group. From all eternity, God has been fellowshipping. He's gregarious. He's social. I wonder if they tell jokes. Maybe we're their jokes, I don't know. But we desire community, and that comes from God. But not only do we uniquely resemble God, we uniquely represent God. No other creature was assigned ruling authority over the earth, only mankind. The governor general is sometimes called the viceroy. That is, the governor general of Canada represents the queen when the queen is not in Canada. We are God's viceroy. We are here. We are his image here on earth. Those of you who have watched The Lord of the Rings, you remember the stewards of Gondor. There was a long line of 26 stewards who looked after, who ruled over the city of Gondor until the rightful king appeared. They were stewards. We are stewards of this planet and this place. All kinds of implications. We are unique beings with unique responsibilities. I wonder what difference it would make if when I rolled out of bed in the morning, I thought, for just a moment, not for too long, but for just a moment, I'm special. God says I'm special. God made me special. I resemble God. I suppose we ought to live in a way that would reflect well on the God whose image we bear. Does that sound right? That we would want to live in a way that reflects well on the God whose image we bear. I think that sounds right. At the same time, it does sound pretty incredible. I'm like God. I resemble God. That just sounds like a bit of a stretch. I understand that in 1953, C.S. Lewis witnessed the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. And when he saw, I wish I had my slides, had this great picture of young Queen Elizabeth. And when he saw this young woman with this huge crown upon her head, he grasped the irony of such heavy responsibility on a human being when he remarked, and I quote, "The pressing of that huge, heavy crown on that small, young head was a symbol of the situation of all mankind." We all come into this world wearing a crown, as it were. We are the stewards of the planet. But you may say, wait a minute, could this remarkable image of God be true of deeply flawed people like us? Wasn't there an event called the Fall? Didn't that put everything offline? Doesn't the fall really mess with us? Yes, it does. That's true. But after the fall, we still bear the image of God. Psalm 8, 3 through 6. You'll remember Psalm 8 was written around 1000 BC, long after the fall. And it affirms our continuing role as image bearers. This is what David writes. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than what?" This is where the translators get stuck, because the next word is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. And some translations render it very literally. You have made us a little lower than God. But that seemed too brash for some translators, and so they rendered it angels. And some render it supernatural beings. Let's go with that. You have made us a little lower than supernatural beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Here's the principle. Once an image bearer, always an image bearer. Just like in the Chronicles of Narnia. Once a king or queen of Narnia, always a king or queen of Narnia. We were and are image bearers before and after the fall. Well, do we think highly enough of ourselves? Highly enough of our fellow human beings? Do we realize when God made us, he saw fit to put a goodly amount of, dare I say, majesty? Go back to verse 5. You have crowned them with glory and, the word can be rendered, majesty. Is it possible that when God made us, he injected into us some of his majesty? Elmer Martens, who's a Mennonite scholar, puts it like this. On a line, imagine a line, okay, with one representing brute animals and 10 representing God, humanity is about a, what do you think he says? He says, an 8 or a 9. He made us a little less than Elohim. Do you think highly enough of yourself? Do we think too little of our fellow image bearers? C.S. Lewis reminds us that there really are no ordinary people. I mean, if the psalmist got it right, and let's assume that he did, if the psalmist got it right, really, are there ever any ordinary people? He writes, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, they are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals that we joke with, marry, snub, and exploit. This week, I hope you will not exploit another human being because they are created a little less than God. Do we show sufficient respect for human life? Human life in embryonic form, at one end of the continuum. Human life at the other end of the continuum, perhaps old, senile. A higher form of life, a higher functioning life. Is there any warrant for supposing some of us bear more of God's image than others? No. We all bear God's image all of the time. It's part of the privilege of being a human being. Do we invest in human flourishing? What a great thing to invest in. People are going nuts these days about investing in marijuana stocks because apparently there's a lot of money to be made. What about instead we made sure that we invested in human flourishing? Anybody donate blood this month? I'm due. They keep calling me. They're really good at that. What a great way to show that you're pro-life. If a person says they're pro-life and they don't donate blood, I wouldn't believe them. Maybe you support a compassion child. I've been in some of your homes and on a little picture on your fridge. We have a young girl by the name of Shesley in Nicaragua. And, you know, we send a little bit of money each month and a little bit of extra at Christmas. And we just think of it as a great investment in human flourishing. I hope you won't walk by a Salvation Army bubble. Just keep a stack of $5 bills in your pocket. Every time you go by, just stick one in. You're investing in human flourishing. What a good thing to do. That's what I would expect from human beings who are created in the image of God and who honestly believe that other human beings are created in the image of God. I would expect that we would invest in human flourishing. So that's the first question. What is a human being? A human being is a creature with great dignity. We're going to have to speed it up here. Second question is, well, If we're that great, why are we so broken? Why are we so damaged? The short answer is because we stumbled early on. Don't know if you've ever seen an Olympic runner in the 100 meter, and just out of the blocks they stumble. And that's what happened to the human family. I find that sometimes pagans get this in ways that we don't. They describe it more eloquently than some of us do. A movie I saw a number of years ago expressed this well. In it, Danny Glover, I had a great picture of Danny Glover, played the part of a tow truck driver in a seedy neighborhood in Chicago. A man's car breaks down in a bad part of town. The driver calls for a tow truck. They can't come for 45 minutes. And before it arrives, gang members surround the man in his car. It's a BMW. He's a white man, did I mention? Anyways, these gang members are all black. They're threatening to rob and beat him. It looks bad. But just then, in the nick of time, who shows up? Tow truck driver, Danny Glover. And he assesses the situation very quickly. And he steps out of his truck holding a tire iron. The gang members are a little upset with him because he starts getting ready to tow the car. And the gang leader is peeved with Glover, and he says so. He says, "Are you dissing me?" And they have words. I can't repeat all of them. But what Glover says, and he just gets it. He gets the angst of being a fallen person, living in a fallen world, when he says, "No, I'm not dissing you," he says. "I'm just doing a job. This is how I make my living. I just ride out there and do the job. I want it to go as smooth as it can. I don't like it to be harder than it is." And Glover and the gang leader, they have a little discussion about respect. The gang leader wants to know if Glover is respecting him because he's black or because he's got a gun. And apparently it does have something to do with the fact that he has a gun. And that's when Glover laments. He says, "Man, the world isn't supposed to work like this. Maybe you don't know that, but this isn't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. That dude, the white guy, is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you ripping him off. Everything's supposed to be different from what it is." And when I heard that, I thought, he gets it. He gets the dilemma. He gets the plight that we experience every day of our lives. Our souls are weeping a lot of the time. And some of us don't know why they're weeping. It's because we're living with the angst of a world that's fallen and broken, knowing that there is a beautiful and a harmonious world on the way. And waiting for it can be painful. How'd we get this way? You've all heard of original sin, right? Genesis 2, God said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And they did, of course. They ate the forbidden fruit. And when they did that, it's like the command of God, when you think about it, it was so generous. You know, like, you may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, except for one. So there was this incredible generous permission and then a narrow little prohibition. And they still crossed the boundary. They broke God's law. And when they did it, of course, all sorts of bad things happened. They brought down a curse upon themselves, brought down a curse upon their descendants, brought down a curse upon creation. Some of the curse came immediately, and some of it has taken a while. Some things change right away. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, we don't have time to read verses 7 to 24, but you should read it. There were some things that changed right away. Do you remember? They didn't feel the same. Like, right away. They didn't feel the same. They felt naked, because they were. Right? They felt vulnerable. They felt exposed. Remember when I was in seminary one day, I had to get, I don't know, ice cream, drink, whatever. And I was a little thinner in those days. And I just had my gym shorts on, runners, way I went, bare-chested. And I got to the Safeway, and I'm going down the aisles, and all of a sudden I felt inappropriate. You know, you just, ugh, I wish I would have brought my shirt. They felt vulnerable because something wasn't right. They didn't act the same way. When God showed up, they hid. It's like when you're in trouble with your parents and your mom says, you're bad. Wait till Dad gets home. You're in trouble. And then everything's fine until Dad comes home, right? And you don't want to be close to Dad. God showed up in the garden. They didn't want to be around God. And they didn't treat each other the same way. They started shifting blame. So much for paradise, right? I mean, it was over. Other things would happen too, God said, verses 14 to 19. There is an oracle of judgment. This is a prediction. Remember, God has these predictions, not about how life should be, but about how it's going to be in a post-fall world. He has things to say to the serpent. You're going to crawl. You're going to be crushed. Some things to say to the woman. You're going to have maternal pain, and you're going to have marital pain. And I take it that that description is not about headship. It's not about the way that things are supposed to be. It's about the way that things are going to be. You guys are going to try and bully each other in marriage, and it's usually the men who are going to win. They're bigger and stronger. He's not saying that's how it should be. He says that's the way it's going to be. The battle of the sexes, part of the fall. And then to man, he says, lifelong labor and limited lifespan. Well, what's it like for you living in a post-fall world? I don't know what it looks like from where you sit, but from where I sit, I see lots of running away from God. I see lots of strategies to put as much distance between ourselves and God. I see us viewing God as an obstacle to the life I want. Okay, he gets in the way. I want to pick a path of my own choosing. I want to be the master of my own fate. I see us avoiding taking responsibility for our missteps. Always easier to blame somebody else, isn't it? And sometimes a lot more fun, too. And we're consummate controllers, right? We like to control other people. We like to control our spouses. We like to control our children, even if they're adults. Who cares? We just like to control other people. We control our friends so as to fit them in with our plans, all part of the fall. So where does that leave us? We are people of dignity. We're created in the image and likeness of God. There is depravity. And now, where does that leave us? It leaves us, of course, in hot water with God. Paul, in Ephesians 2, describes the contemporary situation for him and probably for us as well. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Later on, he says that the Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's the second D, dead, disobedient. And later on, at the end of verse 3, he says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Dead, disobedient, deserving wrath. This is the situation that we find ourselves in. This is part of the fallout from the fall. None of this is new to you. This is old news. But this is what happens. This is what happened when our first parents crossed the line, the boundary. And you and I have been living with the residue ever since. And it touches us every day of our lives, every relationship that we are a part of. Our children, who should know better, just as their parents should know better, wander from God. Nations do things to other nations that ought not to be done. We ignore people that we ought to be concerned about. There's been a fundamental shift within us, and we are no longer the people that God wants us to be. We're dead. I think of when the TV remote doesn't work and you're sitting there trying to hit it, and your spouse says, oh, check the batteries. They're probably, what? Dead, right? No connection. And that's the picture here, is that humanity is non-responsive to God. He says we are chronic lawbreakers. Augustine described human depravity with a Latin phrase I cannot pronounce, but it means we cannot not sin. I dare you to try and go 24 hours without sinning. The Bible is so eloquent. Over and over again, it reminds us we cannot not sin. That's why we need to be saved. That's why we need salvation, right? And then last of all, by nature, we are deserving of wrath. That's a fairly literal rendering. This suggests that as members of the human family, we are on a collision course with God Almighty, with his bar and standard of justice, and we will lose. Barring some intervention, we're hooped. There is no hope. Unless the God of creation is the kind of person who would extend himself beyond himself, unless the members of the Trinity are willing to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, we're hooped. We're estranged from God. Our natures are twisted and broken. Sinning is what comes most natural to us. And for all this, we're under God's judgment. We're special, yet we are oh so broken. And the cry from our hearts should be, help. Help us. And help us to help those who don't yet know they need help. Is there a better way to live? Well, the short answer is yes, by turning away from ourselves to the one who can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. As it John put it so well many years ago, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is good news for people who know they're hooped. For people who know they can't ever merit a right standing with God, that is good news. Let's pray. Father, you knew that we needed to know that we have dignity, that we have worth and value. We need to know that for ourselves, but we also need to know that so we will relate well to those around us. And you also knew that we needed to know that we had stumbled early on. Lord, we have all shed many tears because of that, and we have seen so much failure even in our lifetime. But we thank you that you didn't leave us in our depravity, that you took matters upon yourself, and you provided your Son a sacrifice for our sins. And this month, we will celebrate his arrival, and in a few months, we will celebrate his own sacrifice for us. Thank you for making it possible for us to get back to the garden that we were once evicted from. You are so good, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.